Ruth, chapter 4, beginning at verse 13. This is God's holy word. So Boaz took Ruth, and she became his wife. Then he went to her, and the Lord enabled her to conceive, and she gave birth to a son. The women said to Naomi, "Praise be to the Lord, who this day has not left you without a kinsman redeemer. May he become famous throughout Israel. He will renew your life and sustain you in your old age. For your daughter-in-law, who loves you and who is better to you than seven sons, has given him birth." Then Naomi took the child, laid him in her lap, and cared for him. The women living there said, "Naomi has a son," and they named him Obed. He was the father of Jesse, the father of David. This, then, is the family line of Perez. Perez was the father of Hezron. Hezron, the father of Ram. Ram, the father of Amminadab. Amminadab, the father of Nashon. Nashon, the father of Salmon. Salmon, the father of Boaz. Boaz, the father of Obed. Obed, the father of Jesse. And Jesse, the father of David. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. Amen. Well, as I mentioned tonight, God helping us, we begin a series of sermons on the life of David. William Taylor, who lived in the 1800s, originally from Scotland, was a pastor of the Broadway Tabernacle in New York for 27 years. He wrote several biblical biographies. They were books that came about from his evening sermon series on different characters in the Bible. William Taylor says of David, "The life of the son of Jesse must ever be interesting to the devout student of God's word." Now, Taylor was thinking there primarily of David as the author of the Psalms, which he called the throbbing heart of Holy Scripture. So there are the Psalms that we sing, boys and girls, still today. And he called the Psalms, in all of their emotion and practical life, the throbbing heart of Scripture. The life of the man that God used to write so many of the Psalms helps us to understand the Psalms in a deeper way as we sing them. But David, you know from the Bible, was more than a singer of songs. Although he is called in 2 Samuel 23, the sweet psalmist of Israel. Beyond holding a pen to write psalms, David also carried the staff of a shepherd. He wielded the sword of a warrior. And he held the scepter of a king. He was a man of wide life experience. And he was also a man of varied personal experience. He was someone who knew what it was on some occasions to stand tall in victory. But he was also someone who knew what it was to be laid low and to weep in repentance. David knew the heights and the depths of life. One writer says, David, out of God's providence in his life, shows us how to pray from every point of life's compass. But beloved, most of all, we should be interested in David because his life is recorded in Holy Scripture. for our profit. All of Scripture is profitable, and so the life of David as recorded in Scripture must be profitable as well. And God spoke through David to give us parts of the Holy Bible. In Acts 4:25, it says, "You spoke by the Holy Spirit through the mouth of your servant, our father David. Why do the nations rage and the peoples plot in vain?" Psalm 2. Here is one of the people that the Holy Spirit spoke through in the giving of Holy Scripture. And so David is someone who is of immense interest in a personal way. But he is also central in the Bible in a prophetic way. The first verse of the New Testament and the last chapter of the New Testament both mention David. Matthew 1:1, a record of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. And then all the way, boys and girls, in the last chapter of the New Testament, in Revelation 22, at verse 16, "I, Jesus, have sent my angel to give you this testimony for the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David." So the beginning of the New Testament, right to the end of the New Testament, speaks of David. When the angels announced the birth of Christ to the shepherds of Bethlehem, they said, "Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you, and he is Christ the Lord." We read of Mary's husband, Joseph. After he had considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, "Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit." In a similar way, Gabriel, the angel, told Mary of her child, "He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord will give him the throne of his father David." The people who cried out to Jesus for mercy in the Gospels connected Jesus to David. Matthew 9:27, as Jesus went on from there, two blind men followed him, calling out, "Have mercy on us, son of David." And in Matthew 15:22, a Canaanite woman from that vicinity came to him, crying out, "Lord, son of David, have mercy on me. My daughter is suffering terribly from demon possession." When people wondered about Jesus and what they saw and what they heard, when they wondered if he was the Christ, they asked, Matthew 12:23, all the people were astonished and said, "Could this be the son of David?" Even the Pharisees, who knew their Bible and their theology, when Jesus asked them, "What do you think about the Christ? Whose son is he?" "The son of David," they replied. Do you remember at the triumphal entry into Jerusalem? The crowds went ahead of him, and those that followed shouted, "Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest." We move from the Gospels to the letters of Paul. In 2 Timothy 2:28, Paul writes, "Remember Jesus Christ, raised from the dead, descended from David. This is my gospel." When the ascended Jesus wrote to the churches, and those letters are recorded in the book of the Revelation, we read in Revelation 3:7, "To the angel in the church in Philadelphia write, these are the words of him who is holy and true, who holds the key of David. What he opens, no one can shut, and what he shuts, no one can open." Friends, we need to know David to really understand the New Testament. We need to have some understanding of David in order to fully understand what the Bible says, even of the Christ, the Lord Jesus. And as we come to a study of the life of David, the first mention of David in the Old Testament is not in the book of Samuel, where his life is primarily recorded, but in fact, one book before, in the book of Ruth. And that's what we read tonight. Ruth 4:17. The women living there said, Naomi has a son, and they named him Obed. He was the father of Jesse, the father of David. It's interesting, they say Naomi has a son, though born to Ruth. And what is being pointed out there is that the blessing of God in Naomi's life comes through this blessing upon Ruth and her son. The whole story of Naomi that you read in Ruth is connected to this blessing. And it speaks so beautifully of Naomi's connection to Obed, her grandson. And this is just a very side note, but I just was really struck as Matthew Henry commented on the women saying there, Naomi has a son. When Matthew Henry simply says, grandmothers are often the most fond. Just a beautiful statement of the love and the blessing that can exist from generation to generation by God's blessing. And then in verse 22 of chapter 4, Obed, again, the father of Jesse, and Jesse, the father of David. You see, the book of Ruth, its main purpose is to prepare us for David. It teaches us many things, important things. The main purpose of the book of Ruth in the context of all of Scripture is to prepare us for David, to help us understand where David came from. You know, family tree research has always been popular. You interested in your family tree, your ancestors? I know some of you are very interested in that. The internet has made it a lot easier to figure out your family tree. And those things are not insignificant. Our history is part of what makes us us. Some things we inherit are helpful. Some things bring challenges. And there can be some profit in knowing these things. But whatever our family tree, we can be encouraged in the gospel, grace can redeem and sanctify anyone. I heard a story from pastors in Scotland and Ireland who would get calls periodically from people in North America trying to search out their family tree. They said, can you please search the church records for so-and-so? And then they looked them up and said, ooh, he was disciplined for this, that, or the other thing, and excommunicated. You never know what you're going to find when you start looking in your family tree. But grace can redeem and sanctify anyone, especially when we remember our family trees all converge in one place. And they go back to Adam. And that's the most significant inheritance we have, second to the inheritance we have in Christ. So here we have, in these two short verses, part of David's family tree. Ruth, you remember, was from Moab. Her life story was filled with hardship and affliction. She could say, along with her mother-in-law, Naomi, Ruth 1:20, don't call me Naomi, she told him, call me Mara, because the Almighty has made my life very bitter. That's where we find these women, the beginning of the book of Ruth. Very bitter, hard experiences in their life. But you know the story. Ruth's life is also a story of grace and goodness and blessing. And the theme of Ruth, if there is one theme, is the theme of the kinsman redeemer. Someone in the same family, that's what that word kinsman means, boys and girls, who intervenes to save and to bless. He is the kinsman redeemer. And that in the book of Ruth is Boaz, who steps in. He's a near relative of Ruth, and he steps in to save and to bless and to help. And of course, there are many parallels between Boaz and Christ, because Christ is our kinsman redeemer. This is what we see in the book of Ruth. The kinsman redeemer has compassion on those in misery. He is a near relative, and we remember that Jesus was made like us in every way, yet without sin in his incarnation. He's not ashamed to call us brethren. He's a near kinsman. Like Boaz, there is a wealth there to purchase people, the precious blood and righteousness of Christ. There is a love to those who are strangers or foreigners. And here we are to think not simply of Gentiles, a Gentile for Moab. Even unbelieving Jews are spiritual Gentiles. So are we all apart from Christ. And yet in Christ, there's a love to the stranger, to those who are far off and who are brought near by the blood of Christ. And there is even, we see in Boaz, this willingness to enter into a marriage covenant. And so with Christ, who has entered into a marriage covenant with his people in the gospel and the covenant of grace. So Boaz is the kinsman redeemer of Ruth, even as a type of Christ. And God gives to Ruth and to Boaz a son, and his name is Obed. Obed, that name means servant. Servant. So there we're having the family line of David. The Boaz is the kinsman redeemer. He gives birth to a son, Obed. Obed means servant. Even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. And the line continues through Jesse. Obed has a son named Jesse. Jesse means I possess. And we read in Ephesians 1:14 that the Spirit is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession to the praise of his glory. Obed, Jesse, David. David means beloved. And in Matthew 17, we read of Jesus, while he was still speaking, a bright cloud enveloped them, and a voice from the cloud said, "This is my Son, whom I love. With him I am well pleased. Listen to him." And so here in Boaz and Ruth, Obed, Jesse, we have the backstory of David. In popular culture language, this is the prequel. This sets the stage for David. And of the many lessons and applications that there can come just from this context in the book of Ruth for the life of David, we just consider a couple together tonight. First, this story of David's family tree should point out to us, remind us that God is the God of generations. God never changes. He is faithful from generation to generation. We see that. Boaz, Obed, Jesse, David. He is sovereign over the grand scheme of all things. We see things dimly at best, and often we see things very short-sightedly. But God is the God of generations. And he's working things out from one generation to another, from Adam until the last generation that will walk upon the earth. But God is sovereign over it all. And this is a great comfort to God's people. All that has happened and all that will happen is under God's control. He is the God of the ages, the God of the generations. In Isaiah 46:10, God says, "I make known the end from the beginning. From ancient times, what is still to come, I say my purpose will stand and I will do all that I please." This is our God. And though he is such a great and exalted God, we read in Psalm 113, "Who is like the Lord our God, the one who sits enthroned on high, who stoops down to look on the heavens and the earth?" God is the God of the ages. He is the God of generations. But secondly, he is also the God of individuals. He is the God of individuals. The story of the generations is at the same time the story of individual people. Naomi, Ruth, Boaz, Obed, Jesse, and David. All these names remind us that Jesus, the Good Shepherd, knows his sheep by name. You are not insignificant. An insignificant or unknown cog in the machine of human history. He knew Ruth intimately, and he was with her, and so on through the generations until David. God is the God of the generations. God is the God of individuals. But we see so clearly in the book of Ruth as the context for the life of David, God is the God of our circumstances. He is the God of our circumstances. Look again, think about the story of Ruth. Think of all the things that we read about what happened in Ruth's life. Famine, displacement, death, poverty. But we can see, with the perspective of Scripture, it all worked together for good. It all worked together for good. All of those circumstances, particularly those difficult circumstances, in which many people say, why does this have to be happening to me? We can see it in Scripture, but we need to believe it today. God is the God of our circumstances. We know that in all things, God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. And as we begin to consider the life of David, we see how God used famine, displacement, death, poverty, all to bring out his blessing through those individuals, through the generations, to bring us to David. God works the bitter things. Call me Mara, and brings out of them the good, even that which is pleasurable and delightful. That's what Naomi means, delight. You have made known to me the path of life. You will fill me with joy in your presence, with eternal pleasures at your right hand. That is what awaits all the children of God through all their circumstances of this life. And remember the generational aspect of the story. All that happened to Naomi and to Ruth was eventually to lead to David. That's an important thing to think about. What is God doing in your life now? What are the things that you're going through today? Now, those things, of course, matter now because you're going through them. What we learn from the story of Ruth as the background for the life of David is that there are things that will happen perhaps hundreds of years from now that are the more important reasons you are going through what you are now going through. Naomi and Ruth had to go through those things, and they did go through those things, and they needed to live that life and to follow the Lord in those in their day and in their circumstances. But it was all leading to David. It was all so that years and years and years and years and years later, David would come. Do we ever think that way of what's going through? We just think, oh, I'm going through this today, and I don't like it. It's hard. Why do I have to go through this? I want to see some resolution to this or some answers to this that I can see in my life. Well, God may be planning something that he really has in mind. Of course, he has everything in mind, but maybe working something beyond your belief of how much blessing it will bring 3 or 4 or 5 or 10 generations from you now. But he's working all that providence together in your life, and he's having you go through what you're going through now, maybe for something hundreds of years down the road. But you know, when we think about that, we think, how could that be? How could that be? Because we are making such a mess of things. We are making such a mess of things. We are not the people we should be, or even the people that we want to be often. But as we will see with David, the hope is not in ourselves. Our hope is in God. And we see, lastly, that God, who is the God of generations and the God of individuals and the God of our circumstances, is also the God of our salvation. The story in Ruth leads up to David, but we can't stop there, because the story of David and the line of David ultimately leads to Jesus himself. Jesus is the offspring of David. He is great David's greater son, the true prophet, priest, and king. So in Acts 29, the apostles preach and say, brothers, I can tell you confidently that the patriarch David died and was buried, and his tomb is here to this day. We're going to be looking at David, but if we stop with David, we stop far too short. We need to see Christ. For David did not ascend to heaven, and yet he said, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand. Ruth, David, points us to Jesus. We need faith in God, faith in Christ. The faith that we read about in the book of Ruth. May the Lord repay you for what you have done. May you be richly rewarded by the Lord, the God of Israel, under whose wings you have come to take refuge. It was said to Ruth. And you remember what Ruth herself said to Naomi. Don't urge me to leave you or to turn back from you. Where you go, I will go, and where you stay, I will stay. Your people will be my people, and your God will be my God. This is the heart of the story. Pointing to Christ, calling to faith in Christ. Jesus is the offspring of David. But if you remember back to the last book of the Bible, Revelation 22, what did Jesus say? I, Jesus, have sent my angel to give you this testimony for the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David. He is the offspring of David. He is the descendant of David, according to his human nature. But he also can say, I am the root of David. So as we think about the life of David, we need to understand that not only is Christ his descendant, Christ is his God. Christ is his God. The root of David, David's God, David's Lord, David's Savior. The Lord says to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet. And so as we learn about David and as we learn from David, may we learn most and more about David's Lord, Jesus. And in every circumstance of life, be able to say by God's grace with David, I have set the Lord always before me, because he is at my right hand. I will not be shaken.